Turn your Bibles over to Philippians 3. You know, graduation time is a great time in our lives to reflect about our lives. It's a great time when part of our journey is over and another part begins. You know, Miss Danny, she has her master's now. That doesn't mean the learning stops. You continue to learn for the rest of your life. You know, when the high school graduates graduate from college, there's a great opportunity that they have to seize going forward in life. One thing they have to look at is the GPA that they had all during high school and what they're going to graduate with. One thing about that is they don't get to carry that with them. It's time to start over, and you can look at that and like, wow. You know, I worked for 4 years to get this thing where it's at, and man, I got to start all over again. Or you can look at it as what it truly is, an opportunity to do even greater things. You know, guys, as disciples, as people running after Jesus, we need to look at Christianity the same way. Before we became Christians, our spiritual GPAs weren't all that hot. We can't look at even if you didn't have the overt, out there sins, if you thought you were a good person, let me break your bubble, you weren't. I didn't get a lot of amens on that. See, the unfortunate thing, when you think you're all that, that's when God kind of has to put his foot on you for a minute so that you can realize that you need him to lift you up. See, when we realize who we are before an almighty God, the only place to go is up. God says, I'll exalt you if you humble yourself. How are we doing about that? Philippians 3, starting in verse 13. It says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We must press on. If you had a 4.0, if you had a negative 4.0, guess what? If you graduated, it's all good. If you got baptized, you're in. Thank God. We need to look at that as an opportunity of a lifetime. You know, a lot of the world would not choose us. But yet, a perfect God chooses us, wants us to have a relationship with him, and doesn't just want to have a relationship with him where he calls us every once in a while. He wants to talk to us all the time. He wants to be with us all the time. He wants to be with us for eternity. Look over in 2 Corinthians 5. I don't have a lot of time, so we're going to be going quickly. That's my speed anyway, so we're good. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Who's bummed out by that statement? Who feels like, man, who I used to be before Christ, man, he was pretty cool. He was an awesome man. But you can't say man of God. You can say you were the man in high school, you were the man in college, or you were the man with the ladies. But guess what? All those men are going to hell. Unless you're a man of God, you have nothing. You know, we get our achievements or a sense of self when we look at a piece of paper and see a huge GPA. Or we get a piece of paper that shows a lot of zeros behind our salary. Is that how God evaluates us? Look at Jesus. When he came down, who was he? He was a carpenter. He wasn't a scholar. He didn't set himself up with the best office on the floor. He didn't set himself up for glory. He put himself in a place of obscurity, of humility. And he calls us to do the same thing. Look over in Luke 23, please. And this is going to be the majority of our text. You know, when you're walking life and you're walking without God, a lot of things look like opportunities. There's a lot of things in life that pop out at you and you're like, ooh, that looks good, this looks good, that looks good. A night on the town with your friends, man, that sounds real good. Going to get drunk, that sounds real good. Going to have illicit relationships, man, that looks good. I'm successful. I have a lot of success in this life. But how does God view that? How does God view our success? You know, before Christ, opportunities look totally different. You know, the scripture I'm going to show you here, we're going to talk about the thief on the cross. We're going to talk about the criminals on the cross, and I want to give you a little premise. This is not the way we're supposed to enter eternity. This is not, I'm not giving you the roadmap to becoming saved. This was a one-shot deal for this man. But the cool thing is, he saw an opportunity, and he ran for it. Luke 23, starting in verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified with him, along with the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing," and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at them. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is Jesus, this is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who stood there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said. "Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man had done nothing wrong." Then he said to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be in paradise." What an amazing account. What an amazing event that happened in life. Three men being executed for crimes. One being the Son of God. One being totally innocent. Him being put on the cross for us. And two other men that were put there for being thieves. They were, in their society's view, criminals, and they were receiving the just deserts of their lives. You know, the accounts in Matthew and Mark, they actually show them in the beginning, both of them actually throwing insults at Jesus. So the other criminal, both criminals were throwing insults, but there was one difference. One criminal had a change of mind. You know, when death comes creeping, when life really comes really close in your face, or the end of it, life changes a little bit, doesn't it? You know, opportunities change the way that they present themselves. Here's a man who's dying, stops and he says, "What are you doing? We're guilty. We're supposed to be up here. He's innocent." And then he saw it. He saw the opportunity of a lifetime. He said, "I don't care who's looking. I don't care who's around. I don't care what anybody thinks. Here I am, mostly naked, strung up on the cross, dying in front of everyone, smitten by God in everyone's opinion. But I'm going to go for it. I'm going to open my mouth and ask the question. I am going to ask for forgiveness in a sense." And he turned around to Jesus and says, "Please remember me when you get into your kingdom." How powerful is that? How profound is that? But didn't we all have to do the same thing? You know what? In this story, this is obviously before Pentecost. This is before the baptisms for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus had the power to forgive sins. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He decided to forgive that man. He said, "Today, that day, you will be with me in paradise." You know, there's some in this room that should be very happy that those people were wrong about yesterday. I'm serious. We could all cackalack and joke and make fun of those people, but at least they're trying to live like Jesus is coming back. At least they have it on their mind. Now, they're wrong about the date, and anybody ever that has ever said a date has been wrong, because the Bible clearly says the hour is not known. But they had the thought of, what if he comes back tomorrow? Can you imagine their day? For the people that really believed it, how did they live that day? What were their actions? I'm going to look online and see if any of them came forward and talked about it. I would love to find out. How do you live every day? How do we live every day? Do we live like Jesus is actually coming back? Guys, we really got to see. The opportunity of a new day is the opportunity of a lifetime. You know, Jesus forgives us every day, an opportunity of a lifetime. We need to remember every day that, you know what, tomorrow's not promised. Every day we need to live that day as though it's our last. You know, this summer we have an amazing opportunity to do something a little different in the youth and family ministry. Every year we hire interns, and the interns have done great jobs for us over the past couple of years. This year, we're doing it a little different. I would like the following people to stand up. Rachel McGar. Where's Rachel? You don't know why you're clapping yet. Calm down. David Collier. Rochelle. And Russell Mullins. I would like to introduce you to our interns for this summer. Come on. To me, it is very exciting. You guys can sit down. It is very exciting to be able to train and raise up our own from our own congregation. To send them off to college. The amazing thing is the hearts that these guys have, when we brought the opportunity to them, they saw it as an opportunity of a lifetime. They want to be trained. They want to serve God. And they want to do great things. Guys, that's what we all need to do. Amen.